Nehemiah chapter 5. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the early governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favour, my God, for all I have done for these people.
Father, how we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he has paid the full price for all our sin. And so as we study this topic this morning, may we not just be condemned, but may we flee to Christ and find pardon and peace and joy. In his name, amen. One of the great problems of the Christian life is, of course, sin. We think of sin as something very attractive. Just a bit of fun. Everybody's doing it. Where's the harm in it? Satan makes these arguments to us on a daily basis. And We fall for it again and again. The truth is that sin prevents our relationship with God and ruins our relationships with other people. And therefore, the church is spoiled. And this is what happens here in Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership in the 5th century BC. The weak are being exploited by the powerful who are ignoring God's commands. And this is sin. Remember the story so far. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the Persian emperor. Persia has replaced Babylon as the regional superpower. And Persia has a policy of allowing the exiles to go home. Babylon carried the Jewish elite into exile. The Persians are allowing them to go back. But the city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The walls are broken down. The city is vulnerable and disgraced. And Jerusalem represents God's covenant relationship with his people. If the city is in ruins, the relationship is in ruins. So Nehemiah asks the king to allow him to go back to Jerusalem to supervise the restoration of the city walls. And the work is going well. There is powerful opposition from those who hate God's people. This is always to be expected. But today we see opposition to the work from within the Jewish community. The weak are exploited by the powerful. This is so like church life. We are opposed by non-Christians, but often the real trouble comes from within the church. We're very good at attacking and undermining our own side. How does Nehemiah deal with all this? Three headings on the backs of your service sheets. The problem, the solution, and the example. Firstly then, the problem, verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against the fellow Jews. Can you imagine being the leader of this lot? They're not working together. They're not loving one another. I can remember church meetings, not at this church, where people were shouting at one another. It was a complete shock. How could Christians behave in this way? In the same church, there was a church meeting which led to two men squaring off to one another in the car park and having to be restrained. It's astonishing how unpleasant God's people can be to one another. Verse 2, some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." There was a problem. The Persian policy of allowing exiles to return was putting great strain on the food chain. Moreover, there's a famine. Verse 3. Others were saying, "We're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Terrible thing when people go into debt just to eat. It must be awful to rely on your credit card to buy the necessities of life. And I know that's probably true for some here today. It's a wonderful thing that Christians Against Poverty is helping many, many people to get out of debt. Perhaps it's even worse to borrow money to pay your taxes. Verse 4, still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Taxation is a good thing if it leads to the common good, the defense of the realm, the good ordering of society, care for the poor. Exploitative taxation is another matter. We are very blessed, to live in a society with a Christian heritage. But here is the great sin of this situation, verse 5. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So this is the sin. The Jews were exploiting their fellow Jews to such an extent that the children of the poor are being sold into slavery. I don't know whether you've seen Les Miserables. I saw it first over 25 years ago. Since then, my family have become hooked on the DVD, and we finally went to see the stage show a few weeks ago. As the name suggests, it's not a barrel of laughs. The Thénardiers, the criminal innkeepers, provide light relief. But one of the great themes of the show is the exploitation of the poor. The show opens with Jean Valjean, the lead role, being released from 19 years of hard labor, all because he stole some bread to feed a starving child. Fantine becomes a prostitute in order to feed her daughter Cosette. The backstory is revolutionary France. The poor are so exploited, they rise up in revolution. Well, this is the problem Nehemiah faces in verses 1 to 5. But secondly, let's look at the solution in verses 6 to 14. Sin can't be compromised with. You can't say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. It has to be repented of, turned away from. Remember the children? Turning from my way to God's way. And so Nehemiah confronts the sin of the people, verse 6. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. That's the sign of a great leader. He cares about the exploitation of the poor. This is not wild, out of control anger. This is a settled determination to confront injustice. He doesn't rush to action, verse 7. I pondered them in my mind. There's a lesson for us there. You may feel angry, but don't shoot your mouth off. Don't fire off that email. Ponder it in your mind. Sleep on it. Talk it through with a mature Christian. Nehemiah ponders. But then he acts. I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20 says, do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a fellow Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering to possess. God says that the exploitation of the poor was one of the reasons Israel was taken into exile in the first place. This is in Isaiah 5 and Amos 2. So Nehemiah says, I called together a large meeting to deal with them. That was a very brave thing to do. Nehemiah was putting his leadership on the line. This is like Neil Kinnock confronting the militant tendency, if you remember the 1980s. And this is what Nehemiah says, verse 7. As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people. Your own people. You are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. Wealthy Jews are selling poor Jews into slavery. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued verse 9. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? That is a timeless truth. We should walk in the fear of our God and avoid the reproach of our enemies. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The fear of the Lord is a very good thing. Psalm 34 verse 9, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The fact is, the contemporary church doesn't fear God, by and large. We think we can behave however we like, and God will never be angry with us. He's a kindly grandfather. But the fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. We don't fear him in a cringing way. We know he is our Father and he loves us. But we should fear his disapproval. I should fear teaching anything which goes against God's word. And when we fear him, he blesses us. I shouldn't think I can just do whatever I like. I love Nehemiah as an example of leadership here, verse 10. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses. And also the interest you were charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine and olive oil. And then we see wonderful repentance. Verse 12. We will give it back, they said. and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. We could call this revival. Nehemiah is a spiritual leader, as well as the governor. And when he calls the people to turn from their sin, they do so. This is wonderful. This is what we should be praying for in our nation. And it begins in the church. Verse 12b, then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to what they promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. It's a very strong image. It's a bit like when I was a little boy, I used to go to tea with my grandparents and my auntie Glenys, who lived with them. And after tea, it would be my job to take the tablecloth into the garden and shake the crumbs into the garden pond. And the fish would eat the crumbs. I hope it was good for them. Nehemiah is saying, if the people do not honour God, they will be shaken out of their material prosperity. Old Testament material prosperity is a picture of heaven in the New Testament. Shaken away like the crumbs falling into the fish pond. Now, I know we can't lose our salvation. But if our attitude is, I can sin as much as I like because I can't lose my salvation, that's a sign that we're not really saved. We will be shaken to be eaten by goldfish or worse. Stay close to the Heavenly Father. Fear Him. Love Him. Well, last part of verse 13. At this, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. This is revival. And the people did as they had promised. So the problem, the solution. Now thirdly, the example. Nehemiah is a wonderful example to follow. Verse 14. From the 20th year of Artaxerxes, this is 445 BC, Nehemiah is appointed as governor of Judah for 12 years. And Nehemiah doesn't take the privileges of office. He doesn't eat the special food that was his by right. By contrast, verse 15, the early governors placed a heavy burden of taxation on the people. The previous assistants to the governor lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, verse 16, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. That's a standard to hold the leaders of the Christian church too. We leaders are to devote ourselves to the word and not to enrich ourselves. This is perhaps not a temptation for many in Britain, but it's very true in America. You can get rich preaching the gospel. The prosperity gospel is very prevalent in Africa. Nehemiah didn't believe in the prosperity gospel. He didn't believe in getting rich serving the Lord. Furthermore, he was very generous, verse 17. 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Christian leaders are to be hospitable. 1 Timothy 3:2. Nehemiah was hospitable. Look at the quantity of food his staff produced every day in verse 18. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on this people. Verse 19, remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Nehemiah has a clear conscience. He knows he served God and the people. So, the problem, the fundamental problem here is human sin. The solution is repentance. Where we are in sin, we must turn from it, leaving it behind. And we must turn to Jesus. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us far more than Nehemiah loved his people. And Jesus has died taking the punishment for all our sin, that we might be forgiven and brought back to God. If we know that we're in sin this morning, we must come to Jesus and put all our trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And thirdly, the example. Nehemiah is a great example. But he too was a sinner. He was very imperfect. He would be very embarrassed if he was here this morning and heard me extolling him. And now that Nehemiah has been in heaven for 2,500 years, I know there's no time in heaven, Nehemiah would be saying to us, don't follow me, follow Christ. That's what he'd be saying, wouldn't he? The Apostle Paul says something similar in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let me read it to you. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Follow him. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we have the same sinful hearts as the Jewish people in Nehemiah's day. Lord, we all have different struggles, but we all struggle. And we confess that, Lord. And we repent of our sins. We turn from doing it my way to doing it God's way. And we thank you for Jesus, Thank you that he has died and paid for all our sin. So we trust in him. We trust in him to be our Saviour. We thank you for Nehemiah's example, but we thank you even more for Christ's example, who made himself nothing. As forgiven, loved children of God, help us now to follow Jesus and to apply his teachings to every aspect of our lives. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.